Good morning.
Morning.
You're the first to arrive, so we're going to give it a little another minute or so before we start.
Okay. I'm going to go mute because I'm driving.
I understand.
Angela.
Good morning.
Has joined. Morning.
Saying the Anabakoa. Anabakoa. Gedula Chumin Ka. Gimel Yutak Sadi. Ahavatinam. Unconditional love. Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagvenu Aharenu Nora. Sufreshayan Sintet Nun. These letters spell cross Satan, tear up Satan. They can be rearranged to be Sha'ar Katan, small gates, reminding us to guard our gates, eyes, ears, nose, and mouth. Na Gibor, Dorshe Yehudcha, Kevavat Shamrem. Nun Gimel Dalet, Yud Kaf Shin. Healing and Parnasa. Barhem Tacharim, Rachame Sitkatha, Tamid Gamlem, Betet Resh, Sadi Taf Gimel. This sequence connects to the Sephirah of Netzach and its essence of an eternity, eternal. Berov Tuvcha Na'el Adata Tet Kufbet Tet Dunayan. This sequence connects to Hod, the Sephirah of thankfulness and appreciation. Yachid Geye, Lamcha Pene, Zokre Kedushata. Yud Gimel Lamed, Pei Zayin Kuf. This sequence connects to the Sephirah of Yesod and its essence of foundation, creation, creativity, sexuality. Shavatenu kabel, ushma tziakatenu, yodeya talumot, shinkufav, tadiyutta. This sequence connects to completion, and which is also perfection. And it also connects to unconditional love, teaching us that the process to completion is through unconditional love. And the eighth verse of the Anabakoa, we say in a whisper and utilize this energy to ground any excess energy. Today's reading is the fourth reading, the fourth Aliyah, fourth person called to the Torah on Shabbat. This reading connects to the day of Wednesday, which is the Sephirah of Netzach. of Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, commencing from where we left off yesterday. And then it goes into chapter 4, verse 18. So you have a total of 21 verses. These 21 verses represent a connection to the name Echieh. The name Echieh is the name of God utilized in the frame of Olam Haba, the frame of Bina. It's the name that was Moses used when he spoke about the burning bush, which was really not a burning bush. It was a bush that did not burn, but looked like it was burning. But the bush never disappeared. It never became ash. And that's what Olam Haba is all about. It's the energy store. It's where you have stored all of the energy, all of the goodness that you have earned, that you merit to be able to receive it in the world that is coming. What most people don't know is that that world that is coming is available to you here and now. But most of the forefathers, all of the forefathers and most of the sages never utilized that energy. They didn't want to detract from what they would merit in the world that is coming. L'shem Yichud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bidhilu Urkimu Udhilu Udhilu Urkimu Le'akta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe V'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'asok Torah Mitzvah V'ayhino Amadunai Eloheinu Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kerenei Aleinu Maasei Yadeinu Kerenei. Chapter 3, verse 22. Vayomer Hashem Elohim Hein Ha'adam Haya Ke'ahad Mimenu Da'at Tovayra Ve'ata Pen Yishla Yado Vilakach Gam Eitz Ha'chayim V'yakal Chavachai Ve'olam Vaishalchehu Hashem Elohim Migan Eden La'avod et ha'adama Asher luchach Luchach misham Vaigaresh Et ha'adam v'yashken mikedem Legan eden et ha'keruvim Ve'et lachat ha'cherev Amid ha'peket Lishmor et derech et ha'chayim. Chapter 4, verse 1. V'ha'adam yada et hawa ishto watarhar vateled et kain vatomer kaniti ishet Hashem v'tosef laledet et hachiv et havel vayehi hevel roeh Son, the Kain Haya Oved Hadama Vayahimiket Yamim Vayave Kain Mifri Hadama Min Halashem Wehevel Hevi Kam Humi Bekorot. So no mechel vechen vaisha Hashem el hevel ve el minchato vel lama na lufanecha Elohim heitiv she'et ve'im lo heitiv la'petach atat rovetz ve'elecha tishukato ve'atatim shalbo Vayomer kain el hevel achi vayayehi bayotam biyotam basade vayakam kain el hevel achi vachargehu vayomer Hashem el kainen Ehevel achicha, vayomer lo yadati hashomer achi anochi, vayomer me asita, kol me achicha, tzoakim me lai, min ha'adama, v'ata arur. Ata min ha'adama asher patzcha et pi ha'lakachat et me'achicha mi'adecha ki ta'avod et ha'adama lo tosef teit kochalach Ad tiye baretz vayomer kain el Hashem gadoloni aoni min sho min so ein gerashta oti vayome al pene ha'adama Umipanecha asater wichayiti nawinat baretz wichayakol moti yachargeni. Wayomer lo Hashem lakin koreg kain shivatayim yukam vayasam. Hashem lekayin ot levilti hakot oto komotso. Ayetze kain milifne Hashem vayeshev be'eretz nod kidmat eden. Vayeda kain et ishto vatahar v'teled et hanoch vayehi bone ir vayikra shem ha'ir k'shem beno hanoch vayivaled lachanoch et hira Ya la ret mehuya el chiyael ya la ret petushael tushael ya la ret lamecha lamech. And we will now English translation. And I'm also going to read some of the English translations of Rashi's comments as well. If you don't know who Rashi is, 1800s. And he commented extensively on the Torah. He lived in the northern part of France. It was actually part of the Ashkenazi community's growth after the after the expulsion from Spain, which we all think was in 1492, but it actually came, it was over a few centuries. And one of the earliest places that people that were expelled from Spain went to, few of them, but they went into northern Spain, northern France. And then eventually they moved into Germany and then into Poland and Eastern Russia or Western Russia. So chapter 3, verse 22. Now the Lord God, or Hashem Elohim, said, "Behold, man has become like one of us, having the ability of knowing good and evil. And now let he stretch forth his hand and also take from the tree of life and eat and live forever." And Rashi comments that on the phrase, "has become like one of us," because I would ask the question, were there more than one God? And we know that all God is one. We know that. There's no question about it. And yet the language implies differently. And so how do we reconcile that? And Rashi gives us this one reconciliation. There are many other but Rashi says, becoming like one of us, meaning having the ability. He is unique among the earthly beings, just as I am unique among the heavenly beings. And what is his uniqueness? To know good and evil, unlike the cattle and the beasts. The cattle and the beasts refers to physical beings, animals, but it also can be used as terms representing certain aspects of heavenly beings. Rashi also comments on, "and now lest he stretch forth his hand." And if he were to live forever, he would be likely to mislead people to follow him and to say that he too is a deity. There are also Agadic Midrashim, which are the Agada. In the Talmud, there are laws called halakha, or pathways, and then there are stories. And the stories are referred to as the Agadic Midrashim. They're designed to enhance your understanding, our understanding of character traits. What's good about a character trait, what's not good about a character trait. The Agadic Midrashim cannot be reconciled with the simple meaning of this idea that he would mislead people because he would think that he is a god, or he would tell them that he is a god if his ego is speaking. Verse 23. And Hashem Elohim sent him out of the Garden of Eden to till the soil where he had been taken. This is language that tells us he was sent to the physical world. But it could be said in much fewer words. And we have a tradition that says the Torah has no extra words. So why is it being said in this language? He's sent out of the Garden of Eden. Why doesn't it say, I put him in the physical earth? And the answer can be, as a possibility, the Torah is written for many different worlds. I'm not saying that there are other people with free will, but I'm saying that there are other worlds where there are entities, and the same Torah can be utilized for them to learn about the one God, Hashem. Don't misunderstand my words. I'm just giving you a possibility, something for you to think about. Verse 24, and he drove the man out, and he stationed from the east of the Garden of Eden the cherubim and the blade of the revolving sword to guard the way to the tree of life. The cherubim are angels that have wings but look like babies. And Rashi comments, east of the Garden of Eden. In the east of the Garden of Eden, outside the garden. But it doesn't say just that. It says, east of the Garden of Eden. What's east of the Garden of Eden? Well, if you say that the river Euphrates, which is the separation between Iraq and Iran, east of that is Iraq, modern-day Iraq, Jordan, and Israel. But according to the word, the language of the Torah in other places, the land of Israel runs from the Mediterranean to the Euphrates River. So he's saying east, it was put into the physical world where he came from. But there's another meaning to east. East represents the essence of chesed, of loving kindness, because the relationship of eastern direction is to connection to chesed. So east of the Garden of Eden refers to a place of love. The world was like prior to the sin, or even right after the sin, but not after so many other people sinned. Rashi comments on the word cherubim as being angels of destruction, but these are the angels that are depicted as a sculpture on the ark. So Rashi is using a midrash from Midrash Rabbah. Exodus Rabbah is a midrash, book of Midrashim, and he's bringing this idea that the cherubim are angels of destruction because they are guarding the path to the tree of life, which means they will let anybody in to that path if they merit it. The revolving sword, it had a blade to frighten him from re-entering the garden. The Targum, which is an Aramaic translation of Lahat, is Shanan, like he drew the blade, Shanana. And in Old French, it is lame. There is an agadic midrashim, but I have come only to interpret its simple meaning. He's saying, I'm not looking into what these midrash are saying metaphorically, but the revolving sword is a very strong symbol in the Kabbalah. Now the man knew his wife Eve, and she conceived and bore Cain, and she said, I have acquired a man with Hashem. Now why didn't she acquire the man with Hashem Elohim? Why is this being used alone for the first time, I think? Well, no, it's not the first time, but it's significant. And Rashi says, now I'm the man new. And this took place prior to the above episode, before he sinned and was banished from the Garden of Eden. And also the conception and the birth took place before they were banished from the Garden of Eden. Or if it were written, Vayada Adam, it would mean that after he had been banished, he had sons. But because of the reading of the words, he's saying it took place before they were banished. And the name of the firstborn child of Chava and Adam comes from the word Kaniti, which means I acquired. And Et Hashem is like Im Hashem, with the Lord. The word Im is spelled Ayin Mem. See water, see Chesed. Would be one of the possible interpretations, translations. Another is to letter substitute an aleph for an ayin because they both do not have sounds, and it becomes Im Hashem. Im being mother, Im being Bina, and Hashem being the connection to Zeranpin, or to Chachma, or to Keter. There are so many different ways of understanding these names. He created me and my husband. He alone created us, but with this one, we are partners with him. And this is coming from a simple reading of the Genesis Rabbah, the Midrash associated with Genesis. Cain and his brother Abel. In Hebrew is Et Cain, Et Achiv, Et Hevel. The word Et is repeated three times to suggest additional things. This teaches that a twin sister was born with Cain, and with Abel were born too. Therefore, it is said, the Tosef, and she continued or added. Again, he's interpreting the Hebrew in ways that are not the direct, simple meaning. So you can see some inconsistency in Rashi, and people have great difficulty with this concept. And she continued to bear his brother Abel, and Abel was a shepherd of flocks, and Cain was a tiller of the soil. A shepherd of flocks, since the ground was cursed, he refrained from working it. Now it came to pass at the end of days that Cain brought of the fruit of the soil an offering to the Lord. Of the fruit of the soil, of the most inferior, and there is an Agadah, a metaphorical story that states it was flaxseed. Another explanation of the fruit from whatever came to his hand, and not the best and not the choicest. I will just comment for myself, flaxseed oil has been known for centuries as a herb to be utilized to prevent cancer, primarily stomach cancer or intestinal cancer. And Abel, he too brought of the firstborn of his flocks and their fattest. And the Lord turned to Abel and to his offering. The word turned in Hebrew is vayishah, and he turned. Likewise, in verse 5, it says, Ve'el minchato lo sha'ah. And to his offering he did not turn. Similarly, in Exodus, Ve'al Yeshu means, and let them not turn. Similarly in Job, She'em me'alav means turn away from him. And the phrase, and turned, fire descended and consumed his offering. But to Cain and his offering he did not turn. And it annoyed Cain exceedingly, and his countenance fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you annoyed? And why has your countenance fallen? Is it not so that if you improve, it will be forgiven to you? If you do not improve, however, at the entrance, sin is lying, and to you it is longing, and you can rule over it. And there are many comments by Rashi. Is it not so that if you improve? Its explanation is as of the Aramaic translation, which renders it, if you improve your deeds, at the entrance sin is lying. At the entrance of your grave, your sin is preserved. And to you is its longing, the longing of sin. Evil inclination which constantly longs and lusts to cause you to stumble. But you can rule forever. You can rule over it. If you wish, you will overpower it. And Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And Cain spoke. He entered with him into words of quarrel and contention to find a pretext to kill him. And there are metaphoric interpretations on this matter, but this is the plain meaning of the verse. And the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? Where is Abel your brother? To enter with him into mild words. Perhaps he would repent and say, I killed him, and I sinned against you. When he said, I do not know, he acted as if he could deceive the Most High. Am I my brother's keeper? Hasha Meir. This is a question asked in astonishment, as is every hey, prefixed vowel with a chata, patah. Chata, patah is the line with two dots that most of us don't know what it means, but it's a way of speeding up the vowel so it becomes a short A. You don't lengthen ha, it's ha. Verse 7. And he said, what have you done? Hark, your brother's blood cries out to me from the earth. Your brother's blood, dame, is the plural form. His blood and the blood of his descendants. Another explanation, he inflicted many wounds upon him because he did not know for where his soul would depart. But it can also be it's Dalid Mem Yud. And you can see that translated as my blood. But how does my blood become interpreted in the context of the message of the verse. It's describing the death of Abel by Cain, or it's not describing it. It's referring to it. So how is God asking where is your blood? Is Cain answering, my blood is speaking? No, it just doesn't make sense. But the verb, the translation is valid. And that's where we get this idea that there are 70 different understandings of every word and every verse in the Torah.
Has joined.
Verse 11, and now you are cursed even more than the ground, which opened its mouth to take your brother's blood from your hand. Even more than the ground, even more than it, the earth was already cursed for its iniquity. And also with this, it continues to sin. As stated above, the iniquity was its failure to produce trees with the taste of the fruit, as we had talked on Monday. But it's really important. It wasn't Monday we spoke about it, but we did speak about it. Which to take your brother's blood, and behold, I am adding to it a curse concerning you, that it will not continue to give you its strength. In some editions, this is all one paragraph. From more than the ground. Cain had been working the ground. He had been tilling, planting wheat and various trees. Even though the ground was cursed, Cain was working it. Abel did not work it, as Rashi implied earlier. So why does Cain... God is, even mankind cannot work the ground. We have a period of hunter-gatherers, as the historians refer to it, where people will pick berries and pick the fruit off the trees, but they cannot literally plant additional trees. When you till the soil, it will not continue to give its strength to you, and you shall be a wanderer and an exile in the land. A wanderer and an exile means you have no permission to dwell in one place. You cannot build a house. You cannot settle permanently. There's a lot of people in our world today that are finding that truth. There's no permanent place to go. And King said to the Lord, is my iniquity too great to bear? And Rashi says, this is a question. You bear the upper worlds and the lower worlds, and my iniquity is impossible for you to bear? Verse 14. Behold, you have driven me today off the face of the earth, and I shall be hidden from before you, and I will be a wanderer and an exile in the land, and it will be that whoever finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, whoever kills Cain, vengeance will be wrought upon him sevenfold. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain that no one who finds him slays him. Therefore, whoever kills Cain is a comment from Rashi. This is one of the verses that speaks briefly and hints, but does not fully explain. Therefore, whoever kills Cain is a threat. So shall be done to him, or such and such shall be his punishment. But it does not delineate his punishment. Vengeance will be brought upon him sevenfold. I do not wish to wreak vengeance upon Cain now. At the end of seven generations, I will wreak my vengeance upon him. For Lamech, one of his grandchildren, will rise up and slay him. And the words, Shivatayim Yikam, you come, at the end of the verse, after seven generations, vengeance will be wrought upon him, refers to the avenging of Abel from Cain. This teaches that the beginning of the verse is an expression of a threat, that no creature should harm him. Similarly, and David said, whoever smites the Jebusite and reaches the tower, but it does not explain what would be done for him. But the question spoke by hinting, meaning whoever smites the Jebusite and reaches the tower and reaches the gate and conquers it, and the blind, etc. And he will smite them too, the blind and the lame, because the blind and the lame said, David shall not come into the midst of this house. He who smites these, I will make him into a chief and an officer. Here he spoke briefly, but in the book Chronicles, it explains at length, he will become a chief and an officer. And the Lord placed a mark on Cain. He engraved a letter of his name on his forehead. And other people explain it differently. Whoever finds me will kill me. This refers to the cattle and the beasts. But there were yet no humans in existence whom he should fear, only his father and mother, and he did not fear that they would kill him. But he said, until now my fear was upon all the beasts, as it is written, and your fear. But now, because of this iniquity, the beasts will not fear me, and they will kill me. Immediately, and the Lord gave Cain a sign. He restored his fear upon everyone. And Cain went forth from before the Lord, and he dwelt in the land of the wanderers to the east of Eden. Cain went forth, Rashi says he went out with humility, as if to deceive the Most High. And he went to the land of the wanderers, which is the Be'eretz Nod, in the land where all the exiles wander. In the east of Eden, there his father was exiled when he was driven out of the Garden of Eden, as it is said. And he stationed at the east of the Garden of Eden to guard the way of approach to the garden, from which we can learn that Adam was there. And we find that the easterly direction always offers asylum for murderers. As it is said, then Moses separated three cities of refuge in the direction of the sunrise. Another explanation for Be'eretz Nod means that wherever he went, the earth would quake beneath him, and people would say, go away from him. This is the one who killed his brother. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Hanok. And he was building a city, and he called the city after the name of his son, Hanok. And Cain built a city, and he named the city in memory of his son, Hanok. And Irad was born to Hanok, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehejael begot Methusael, and Methusael begot Lamech. We see the continuation dealing with Seth, because Lamech was the one who killed Cain after seven generations. The Hebrew word is yalad. In some cases, it is spelled, it says regarding the male, cholid, and in some places it says yalad, because the verb yalad can be used to express two meanings: the giving birth by the woman, and the man's begetting engendrer in Old French. When it says cholid in the hifa'il conjugation, the causative, it speaks to the woman's giving birth. And so-and-so caused his wife to bear a son or a daughter. When it says yaled, it speaks of the man's begetting, and that is the Old French term. Rashi is known for giving us meanings by relating to the words in French. And it is easier for us to understand those terms because they were in modern usage at the time of Rashi. That's the end of the class. I was going to give you some more blessings, but we just don't have the time. We'll do it another time. Are there any questions? You all have a beautiful day. Remember, there are three classes left today, continuing today. One is that 11 a.m., which is the class on Musar, on developing your characters, positive character traits. One at 4:30, which is a deep Zohar class, and at 7 o'clock will be questions and answers.
Hello? Hello? Is it ever said somewhere about what the sign that was put on Cain, what it looked like?
Rashi, I read it here. Rashi said it was a letter of one of the letters of Hashem's name put to his forehead.
And say again, you broke up one of Hashem's letters?
Yes. You have to remember that there are people even today who are on a spiritual level where they can look at a forehead and see Hebrew letters.
Wow. That's so awesome.
It is awesome. And in those days, because all people were on a higher spiritual level associated with it, they could look at every person and see what letter that person was connected to. And so when he put a letter on Hashem, on Cain's forehead, it was one of the letters of Hashem's name, Yud or He or Vav. There are other midrashim that are less, probably I would say they're socially unacceptable in that they imply that one of the three races of men has the mark of Cain. But it's not a socially acceptable teaching today. And even if it were true, we are growing spiritually, we hope. And ultimately in the Olam Haba, there would be no mark of Cain. It will have been totally corrected. So it's not something I would want to teach nor accept hearing from my students.
So, in another question is, since Cain killed Abel, then that gave him the ability to actually take life. So instead of becoming a hunter-gatherer, which would be somebody that would move from place to place because that's what they did as the food source ran out, then that would enable him to actually kill animals.
No.
No, it wouldn't? Okay. Maybe
First off, you're coming from a place of accepting certain teachings that come through science, through archaeology. And they may be true. I haven't investigated or evaluated it. But what the words of the Torah hint at is that initially, Adam and Chava with their two sons and three daughters, all seven people, were stationed in one place, and they were able to eat from trees, the berries, the vines, the grapes. They were able to eat and receive a full amino acid, all 21 aspects of the amino acids. They were able to create a complete protein from fruits and vegetables. They did not move. But then Cain was cursed to be a wanderer and an exile, not a hunter-gatherer, a wanderer and an exile, which means he had no place he could stay. He could not put down roots. He could not plant trees like he was doing, because it says that Cain was a worker of, I forget the language, but it implies that he was creating crops. He was farming. But then he was stopped from farming, and people stopped farming, and they became what the archaeologists call hunter-gatherers, but perhaps they were just wanderers. Meaning, if there's not a lot of people, you can go into a forest and eat berries and eat plants that grow wild. You can get enough to eat that way if you're one person or you're a few people. But if you're 100,000 people, you're going to eat through the forest before it can renew itself. So it's not that the 10 generations from Adam to Noah became hunter-gatherers, but there was a process where they wandered. And then they started to settle after Noah was born, and the curse of the earth was diminished literally through the death of Cain, which settled the mistake where the curse was needed to be given to on the earth was cursed by Hashem, but it wasn't an eternal cursing. And we did settle and did start farming as humanity. But when that is, the science of archaeologists purports to tell us, but the reality is they're interpreting based on what they want to see. Just like all of us, we hear what we want to hear. We see what we want to see. We have an agenda, and so we look for science or facts that will meet our agenda. But that's not necessarily the truth. The only way you will know the truth is to have been there and have that memory, or to ask one of the resurrected people what was the truth. Any other questions?
No questions. Thank you.
Have a beautiful day.
Thank
Shalom.
You.
Shalom.
Shalom. Shalom.